These things just don't work well when they're turned off. I don't know. They just don't make them right. It's sad. Thank you, Melina. Years ago, someone gave me a little booklet entitled, Your Reactions Are Showing. Now, I'm not sure why they gave it to me. I'm sure it wasn't because I have trouble with such things. But the whole point of the book was that the real you comes out when you respond quickly to a situation. Now we can all come to Sunday school and we can carry our Bibles and we can look very spiritual. But the real you occurs when you get in a difficult situation, and the way you respond shows what's really in your heart. It's like the tea bag analogy. You've probably heard this. You don't really know what's in a tea bag until you do what? Put it in hot water. And we can put on a pretty good show until we get in hot water, and then it begins to reveal what's really inside. The way we respond to things and circumstances tells a lot about our hearts. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 19, we're dealing with David's return to the throne. As you know, his son Absalom had led a revolt and had thrown David out, and he had fled for his life with his family, his followers. They'd crossed the Jordan River, gone to Menahem, and they were living there, and they'd had a great battle, and we studied that several weeks ago. And Absalom and all his forces were defeated. And so now David is ready to come back and rule, but as he does this, he faces several situations and several people, and the way he responds to them is a great lesson for us today. And I want to encourage you, as you listen this morning, to realize this week you're going to face some of those situations. At Jersey Mike's, you probably face them with your employees all the time. And how we respond is crucial. Whether you know it or not, people are watching your life. They really are. And the way you respond to circumstances and situations reveals the real you. And we're going to see a lot about David here as he returns to Jerusalem. So let's begin our study here, the return to Jerusalem. We'll start in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 10. Well, in fact, we'll start in verse 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he's fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" Now, what we're seeing here is the fact that Judah was not calling him back to be king, which is very interesting. In fact, the people who are saying, "Why are you not bringing him back to king?" are the tribes of Israel. Now, if you know Israel's history, the 10 northern tribes were known as Israel, the 2 southern tribes known as Judah. David, when he came to reign, reigned in Hebron over Judah for 7.5 years before Israel chimed in and said, "Okay, yeah, you can rule over us too." And there was a united kingdom. And the people from Israel are saying, "You need to bring him back." They said, "Look, David was a great king, and he defended us. He defeated the Philistines. He did all these great things. Absalom is dead. There's nobody on the throne. Why don't you people in Judah bring him back?" Now, some of you that know the history we've been studying here, why might Judah and the inhabitants thereof be hesitant to bring David back to the throne? You're all looking like, well, who was it that rebelled against David? Absalom, and who followed him? Judah. These are the people that when David was on the run, they decided they would side with Absalom and not David. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why they should have brought him back. He was the anointed king of God. He was from Judah, was from the tribe of Judah. They had crowned him king. He ruled in Jerusalem, which was in Judah. But these folks had all followed the rebellion. In fact, it's interesting. All the leaders of the rebellion were from Judah, and all their names start with A. We got Absalom, we got Ahithophel, and we got Amasa. So we got 3 guys that were leaders, and they were all from Judah. And what are they afraid of? Retribution, retaliation. Yeah, David's going to come back in, and he's going to clean house. And so they don't go to David to bring him back. And so what does David do? Look in verse 11. And King David sent Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye not the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." So what is now, what could David have done? I know I'm asking you to think a lot this morning, but it's a good practice. He could have just forced his way in. He's already defeated Absalom's army. He's got his own army. He could just come in. He could destroy all these people and kill them, and he could take over and become king. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Did they deserve to be punished? Wow. Coffee must not have been strong enough this morning. I'm still getting that same look. Sure they did. They rebelled against the king. They rebelled against God's anointed. Did he have the power to do it? Sure he did. He could have come in and cleaned house, and instead he said, "Hey, I just want to remind you guys that you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We're family, okay? You need to have me come back because we're family." And then he did something really amazing. He talked about a guy named Amasa. Who was Amasa? Anybody know? Bible trivia time. He was the general, the man that Absalom picked to lead his army. This is the guy who led Absalom's army against David's army. He was the top general for Absalom. And did you see what David did? He said, "I'm going to take Amasa and I'm going to put him over my army." That's an amazing thing to think about, folks. Now look, David had the right and the power to seek revenge. He really did. He was God's anointed. These people had rebelled against him. They'd rebelled against God. He had the right to come back in and wipe them all out, set up his throne, and to kill all the people who'd been against him. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He reminds these people, look, I am the anointed, and I'm part of your family, and I'm going to make Amasa, the guy who deserves to be punished probably the most, I'm going to make him general of my army. Now, let me ask you a question. When somebody does you wrong, let's just take a brief survey, just to see how, get a percentage here. How many of you have ever had someone done you wrong? You've been done wrong, all right? Sure, everybody has. Now, what do you want to do? I'll show you. Retaliate. That's exactly right. See, you're all just as fleshly as I am. That's exactly right. In our flesh, we want to fight back, don't we? Now, David had the power to do it. He had the right to do it, but he didn't do it. Now, there is an attribute in the Word of God. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Is also used to describe the man Moses, is an attribute that also described the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've heard it, yes, right. Meekness. What is meekness? Power under control. Did David have power? Sure did. Could he have wiped him out? No. He could have wiped him, but he didn't. He didn't. He could have demanded that they put him back on the throne, but he didn't. There was no revenge. Listen to Romans 12:19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Let me ask you a question. When you have a situation where someone has spoken against you or has hurt you or has done something against you, the first thing you want to do is you want to avenge yourself. What does God say to do? Don't. Avenge not yourself. Think how many church splits would have never occurred if church members had just obeyed that rule. Think how many families would not be broken if people had obeyed that rule. Now, the Lord has blessed our family, and we're really, even though we're close, not geographically. I have a sister in New Guinea, about halfway around the world. And I have a brother in California and a brother in Ohio and a sister in South Carolina. So we're not close geographically, but we are extremely close, and there's really nothing between us. But now I know families, folks, where brothers won't talk to brothers and sisters won't talk to sisters, and they're at war all the time, and it's just sad. Now, what's the problem? People didn't obey the Word of God. The Word of God says, avenge not yourself. Now, this is an interesting phrase. But rather give place unto wrath. Now, you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me read the rest of the verse, and that may help. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, if the Lord says, look, don't give place to wrath, let me take care of it. What do you think that phrase, don't give place to wrath, means? Or to give place to wrath? Quote it right, would be nice. He says, but rather give place to wrath. Don't avenge yourself, but give place to wrath, because God says, vengeance is mine. What do you think it means? Yeah, that's exactly what it means. What he's saying is, don't avenge it yourself, because if you do, then God won't. What he's saying is, give place to wrath. Allow God to take care of the situation. Now, when I hear via the grapevine that somebody says something about me that's not true, and if it's bad, it can't be true, undoubtedly. That goes back to that lying thing, doesn't it? Boy, the first thing the flesh wants to do is defend yourself. Well, that's the first thing. You want to strike back out. That's what our flesh does. And the Word of God says, don't do that. Don't avenge yourself, but rather let the Lord handle it. Wow. You say, but Gary, it's my reputation is on the line. Let me ask you a question. Can God take care of your reputation? Sure he can. Sure he can. Can God take care of working over the wrongdoer? Sure he can. And by the way, he can do a whole lot better than we can, and he knows how to do it. What happens in our homes is, or where we are, Micah does something to me, and I'll say, oh, buddy, I'll show you. And I do something back to him, which is probably going to be worse than what he did to me. And so what does he do? He'll show me, and boy, this thing escalates before long. Some little small thing, you know, somebody took my seat in church, becomes, we hate each other and we won't sit in the same church anymore, you know. You stop and think about it. Aren't most of the things that we go to war about little tiny stupid things? Well, she didn't do that. And he didn't do that. And it's this and that and this and that. And instead of not avenging ourselves, pretty soon we've got a full-blown out war. And sometimes years down the road when people hate each other, what caused this? I don't remember. And so David could have gone in and he could have avenged himself, but he didn't do it. He showed this meek spirit. And I already mentioned Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What's temperance, by the way? That's self-control. He said all of those things is what the Lord wants. And it's interesting to me, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. You say, I'm no milquetoast. I'm not going to let them run me over. Ah, you don't have the mind of Christ. You don't have the mind of Christ. He said, don't take vengeance. Don't take vengeance. So we see David's meek response to these people of Judah. Okay? Now, look, this week, very likely in your home, and left you have a perfect wife. By the way, it's my wife's birthday this week, so I'm trying to be very nice to her. in your home, at your workplace, out in the world, driving your car down the road, you're going to have some idiot pull out in front of you. And if you avenge yourself, you may end up in jail. You know? You're going to be tested. And I hope that all of us can have that meek, humble spirit. We may have the right. We may have the power, but don't do it. Don't do it. Let the Lord take care of it. And then when you're going down the road and you see that guy pulled over by a police car, you can just laugh and say, see, there you go, buddy. See? I've always enjoyed that when somebody goes flying by me on the interstate, going about 90 miles an hour, and you drive down the interstate about a mile further and they're pulled over, you know, and the police car is behind them. That's always exciting to me. But anyway, all right. That may have something to do with vengeance. I'm not sure. But I didn't do it. I'm innocent. All right. So, David returns in a meek spirit. Now, he's going to meet three guys. Three guys come to meet him. You'll be amazed at this. The first guy to come to meet David is the guy I would think would be the last guy. In fact, I would expect to see this guy running for his life. All right, let's look on the passage here. Verse 14 tells, by the way, here's the result of his approach, his meek approach. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. Why did that happen? Because he responded with a meek spirit, did not take out revenge on them, and God worked it out, and they called him back. So, now verse 15. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Notice this guy, and who shows up? Shimei. This is a little hard to believe. Do you remember who Shimei is? This is the guy that when David was fleeing Jerusalem, he stood over on the other place where they couldn't get to him, and he cussed him out and told him God was paying him back for all the blood he'd spilled, and he threw rocks at him. That's right, Ernest T. Bass. There you go. Now we're getting some deep spiritual things here. That's the only thing some of you remember today. I know it. Now, it's amazing to me because probably some of these people from David's party probably still had bruises they could show from the rocks this guy threw at them. And this was just a week or so previous to this, all right? So here they are coming back, and this guy crosses the Jordan to meet David on the other side, and he's the first guy to meet David. This is amazing to me. Amazing to me. So let's see what he does. Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king, and there went out over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do that he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that thy servant did perversely the day that the Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come to the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Now, let me ask you a question. Did he deserve a whooping? Now, we don't really have a good view of these Oriental kings, folks, but they were monarchs. I mean, they ran the show. If you looked at them wrong way, you were a dead man. I mean, David had the right to take this guy down. And he had the power to take him down. And it's interesting because his general, what does he say in verse 21? And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? All right, here's man's way. Okay, this guy did me wrong. What am I going to do? Well, I'll just kill him. I'll just kill him. It was in the news this week. I don't know what the situation was. Some guy killed his wife and his, children and his mother-in-law and then killed himself. Who knows what that was about? But see, that's the world's way. Somebody hurts me, I'm going to strike out. I'm going to do exactly the same thing they do. Now, what did David say in verse 22? What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day the king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swear unto him. Again, similar situation to the first set. Here's a guy that had done David wrong. He had publicly cursed him. He had abused him physically and spiritually and mentally and every other way. And David had the right to take him down. And how did David respond? First, we saw David respond meekly. Secondly, we see David responding mercifully. He was merciful. This guy, there was no doubt about it, he deserved this. I mean, his abuse was public record, okay? You didn't need to have a court hearing to say, okay, did Shimei indeed do these things? I mean, everybody knew what he'd done. And he comes to David, and I don't know if he's sincere or not. And he said, man, I blew it. I have sinned. I've done wrong. Please forgive me. He brought 1,000 Benjamites with him to show his penance and said, hey, these guys are for you too. I've got them supporting you. And David responds, you are not going to die. It's interesting. One of the Beatitudes said, blessed are the meek. Another one says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And in Luke 6:36, it says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Let me ask you a question. How merciful has God been to you? What do you deserve? Eternal punishment in hell. Really, the first time you sin, you deserve to die right then. And by faith, you trusted Christ and your sins were cleansed. And ever since that time, you've lived a perfect life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Probably one of the greatest things about heaven. There's no sin. There's no devil in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. What a great thing. No temptation in heaven. What a wonderful thing. I get so tired of just terrible. But think of this, folks. We accepted Christ's gift of salvation, a free gift for us, cost Christ his life. And then in our Christian life, we often fail him. And we have to go to him probably on a daily basis and say, Lord, be merciful to me. Forgive me. Please forgive me. Forgive me. And what does God do? He forgives you. Because he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God does that for you over and over and over again. And he says in this passage in Luke, he says, be merciful as your Father is merciful to you. And someone does us wrong, and what do? Immediately we strike out. You say, well, Gary, they did it 4 times. How many times have you offended Christ? And I was going to have you turn to Matthew 18. I don't have time. I only got 3 minutes. But it is the story of the man, of the master who had a man who was owed a debt to him. And one commentator said that debt was equivalent to $16 million. And he came to that man and he was going to throw him in debtor's prison because he couldn't pay him back. And the man begged for mercy. And the master said, okay, I will be merciful. I'm not going to throw you in prison. And so what did that guy do? He went and found the guy who owed him $14. And when that guy pled for mercy, he said, no way, man, you owe me. And he threw him in jail. The Word of God says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And how does it end? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you realize that? David showed mercy. We as believers are to be like Christ. Christ was merciful to us. We are to reflect, we are to glorify, we are to reflect who he is. And you know what? You are a great reflector of who God is when you're merciful. By the way, when you're merciful, you're also doing some sowing, aren't you? And when you blow it, you may reap some mercy too because you are merciful. Now, I know these are very similar. David was meek. He was merciful. He did not repay these guys the way they deserved it, folks. And my encouragement to you this week, we've got another guy to cover here. We're not going to get to Mephibosheth. We'll cover that next week. But are you guilty of one who's been forgiven everything by God, and yet you won't forgive others? Isn't it a sad thing when we have problems in the home and one of them says, you know what, I forgave you for this on December 16th, and I forgave you for this on November the 3rd and October the 27th, and I'm not going to do it anymore. Did they really forgive them? Don't think so. Now, I know we've talked a lot about this recently, but folks, we need to learn to be merciful. You say, well, I just want to give them what they deserve. Well, hallelujah, you better be glad you didn't get what you deserve. And the Lord says we need to respond to others the way he has responded to us. So quit it. Here's counsel for you, okay? Stop. All right? Stop being unforgiving. Start being merciful. Be merciful. Okay? Terry, don't hit her back. Diane just slugged him. I don't know. I don't know what that's all about. But yeah, that's, you should have seen what he deserved. I mean, that was in the arm, you know. All right, Lord, help us, I pray. This week, all of us will probably go through situations that are difficult. And Lord, those situations will reveal our hearts. And I pray you'd help us as believers to respond in mercy and in meekness. Help us to glorify you in all that we do, not taking vengeance, Lord, but trusting you to take care of that. God, help us in our homes. Help us in the workplace. Help us in the world, I pray, to be merciful, meek Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.